Well, good morning. It's a familiar scene to many. It's 6 o'clock in the morning, no alarm clock is needed. The bedroom door crashes open and a small figure hurtles across the room and dives under the covers between the sleeping couple. A few minutes of wriggling and eventually the duvet settles. No one else can do it, of course, but the child has been admitted into a welcome and a warm closeness simply because they're part of the family. This is the privileged access that Jesus opens for his followers. They are family members of the living God, adopted children, beloved and precious to him. Well, this morning we're thinking about prayer. Perhaps you're finding it harder than ever, worn out or distracted maybe by all that's happening around us. Many of us are. If that's the case, let's go back to basics this morning and take a cue from the disciple in Luke 11. Having seen Jesus at prayer, he said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We call it the Lord's Prayer. Simple enough to be memorized by a child, deep enough to occupy the greatest minds and hearts down the ages. It's the ABC of prayer. Or perhaps we might call it the 1-2-3. You see, it begins with one title. After that, there are two requests about God, and it ends with three petitions for our needs. Let's take these first steps in prayer with the one title, Father. We're used to thinking that the more important someone is, the more unavailable they are. So if you want to see a head teacher at school, or your tutor, or your boss at work, you usually have to make an appointment. Important people have an assistant to organise their diaries or keep undesirables away. The very important people surround themselves with staff and assistants, sometimes even bodyguards. No one's allowed to get close. But how different it is with the living God. Seated in the highest heaven, surrounded by hundreds of millions of angels, dwelling in unapproachable holiness and light, and yet, through the Lord Jesus, crucified for our sins, risen and ascended to his right hand, we are brought right in. Oh, Jesus is the Father's Son by nature. United to him by faith, we are the Father's children by adoption, welcomed into his presence at any time as part of the family. It's the privilege of prayer, the first and most basic lesson. One address, Father. And it's followed in the Lord's Prayer by two requests about God. To call God our Father does not mean that we don't honour him. So we pray, "Hallowed be your name." It's a prayer that the whole world would recognise God's majesty and glory. Other teachers and traditions may have whispers of the truth, echoes distorted down the ages, but only God the Father can rightly lay claim to the wonder and loyalty of the whole world as its creator, sustainer, and judge. Your kingdom come. Teaching about God's kingdom fills so much of the gospel accounts. It's a kingdom unlike any other. No armies, no taxes, no borders or frontiers, but God's kingdom has outlived every other kingdom and empire in history and will do forever. It's the rule of God through his chosen King, Jesus Christ, in his people around the world. Out of sight most of the time, hardly ever noticed, it grows person by person as family members or friends or colleagues put their trust in Christ and come under his loving rule. Well, we've been gripped by the elections in the United States over these last days. We do well to remember, whatever our nationality, the words of Chuck Colson, the special counsel to President Nixon nearly 50 years ago, when he urged Christians not to expect the kingdom of God to arrive on Air Force One. No, the eradication of evil, of injustice, of prejudice and poverty and war, and their replacement with peace and righteousness won't come through the ballot box. It can only come through the heart-transforming power of Christ. So we pray for the spread of Christ's kingdom, and we look supremely to his return, when he will finally make everything right. So in our basic steps in prayer, there's one address, Father. It's followed by two requests about God himself, for his honour and for his kingdom. And finally, there are three petitions for our own needs. Verse 4, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Or to summarise the three, provision, pardon, and protection. Many of us, I'm sure, find ourselves feeling overwhelmed at times with the seeming endlessness of coronavirus and its impact on us. Weeks of lockdown, unable to meet together or see our loved ones, and fears about our jobs or livelihoods, and worries about our health or that of our families. Oh, the Lord's Prayer reminds us of one of the simplest of lessons, that God will give us everything we need, but he does so one day at a time. We're not supposed to try and cope weeks in advance. He teaches us to come each day with our requests. And nothing's too small. If it matters to us, it matters to him. We don't need to be anxious, but to ask him for what we need one day at a time. Give us each day our daily bread. Ultimately, of course, our greatest need is not the preservation of this life at all costs, but life with God, now and in eternity. For it's Jesus himself who is the bread of life, who by his death and resurrection gives eternal life to the world. So provision, but also pardon. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Our judgment has already happened at the cross, and there's no penalty left for us to pay. But day by day, our sin spoils our fellowship with our Father. A child who's done wrong is no less loved by their parent, but something's wrong in their relationship until they say sorry and are forgiven. And so it is with God. We ask his forgiveness each day. But it doesn't end there, of course. Being forgiven goes hand in hand with forgiving others. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone else who sins against us. The idea is not that we can earn God's forgiveness by the way we treat others. Rather, it's that God forgives the penitent. And one of the chief evidences of being penitent is that we forgive others. Are you holding on to a grievance then, refusing to forgive somebody? It eats us up when we do. The answer, according to Jesus, is to remember how much God has forgiven us. Then, in that light, we find the strength to forgive others. Being forgiven and forgiving others, they're the defining marks of God's people. Provision, pardon, third and finally, protection. Lead us not into temptation. Our daily prayer for protection follows our prayer about sin and forgiveness. It's protection against the power of sin in all its forms that's in view. Again, it's not that God is the source of temptation. Rather, we're asking that he may so lead us that no temptation will overwhelm us. And that when we are tempted, we'll be like the driver on the motorway, able to find the right exit and be delivered. So this prayer, it begins with one title, Father. After that are two requests about God, for his honour and the spread of his kingdom. And it ends with three petitions for us, for our provision, our pardon, and our protection. One, 2, 3. It's Jesus' lesson in prayer, a pattern for our own prayers, or simply a prayer that we ourselves can pray thoughtfully and carefully. Before we go on, let's pause for a song And we'll make it our prayer this morning. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. J.C. Ryle, the first Bishop of Liverpool and an evangelical, confessed, "I once thought in my ignorance that most people said their prayers and many people prayed. I've lived to think differently. I've come to the conclusion that the great majority of Christians do not pray at all." Well, it's easy to feel guilty when we hear that. We know we should pray, but who of us prays as we should? It's not enough, you see, to have a pattern of prayer. Habits, plans, prayer lists, they're all very well, but what will make us pray? Two truths ought to encourage us. First, verses 5 to 10, Jesus urges a shameless attitude on the part of the person praying. Second, verses 11 to 13, he reminds us of the generous character of the one we pray to. First, let's think about that person praying. And the word is boldness. It's midnight when suddenly there's a knock at the door. A guest has arrived unexpectedly and there's no food in the house. Not only that, but the shops are shut and all the home delivery slots are booked for the next 2 weeks. What do you do? Well, in Jesus' story, in verses 5 to 8, you put your coat on over your dressing gown, you cross the road to your neighbour's house, you know that you'll probably wake up the whole street, you'll certainly annoy your neighbour, but there's nothing else for it. And sure enough, as you hammer on the door, you hear a grumpy voice from inside, "Leave us alone! Don't you know what time it is?" But eventually the door is unbolted, or perhaps a loaf of bread comes sailing out of the window, and you go away with your needs met. Oh, we're meant to think of the contrast, of course. If an irritated person will give you what you need, you can be sure your gracious Heavenly Father will, so pray. But actually, the focus of the story isn't really on the person inside the house. It's on the person outside, the one making the request. It's his boldness that Jesus says we're to copy. Look down at verse 8. Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." It's this confidence you can have too, Jesus says, now that you're sons and daughters of the Father. So be shameless in your praying. There ought to be what R.A. Torrey called a holy boldness in our prayers, a confidence rooted in the relationship we now have through Christ as members of God's family. Perhaps you've seen the photo taken in the Oval Office of the White House. It became almost iconic immediately. John F. Kennedy is seated at the Resolute desk, but under it, looking out through a little hatch at the bottom, is JFK's young son, John Jr. Oh, it may have been one of the most powerful and closely guarded places on earth, but for a little boy, it was simply where his dad was. As children of your Heavenly Father, pray with boldness. You have access. God is ready to give, so ask. Verse 9. "So I say to you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Many of us perhaps give up asking when our prayers aren't answered immediately. But the verbs here mean go on asking, seeking, knocking. Don't stop. It's not that we have to wear God down before he'll answer. But if we don't want what we're asking for enough to be persistent, we clearly don't want it very much. Torrey again, "We should never give up praying for it until we get it, or until God makes it very clear and definite to us that it's not his will to give it." So the attitude of the person praying, it's boldness. What about the one to whom we're praying? In a word, verses 11 to 12, generous. These promises that Jesus make are not a blank check on which we can write any prayer request for God to cash. But they are a blank check for all that we need to live as followers of Christ. Even the best human fathers are sinful, Jesus says, yet they know how to give good gifts to their children. The necessities of life, not things that will harm them. How much more generous is your Father? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why the Spirit? Well, he's the greatest gift of all, of course, but more than that, we're thinking about our relationship with God the Father in prayer. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, uniting us to Jesus and making real to us the presence of God. So to pray for the Spirit is to pray that we might know the Father more. It's to pray for power to live for Christ, to battle sin, to be brave in our evangelism, to forgive and love one another, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, in short, to live the life that the Father wants us to live. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is presented to us not only as the Son of God, but as the true and perfect man who shows us how to live in this world. Again and again, everything he does by the Spirit. So Jesus says, be bold, be diligent in asking for the Spirit too. Teach us to pray. We've seen the 1, 2, 3 of the Lord's Prayer, a pattern for us to follow as we learn to pray. And then these two lessons to encourage us. On our part, boldness. On God's part, generosity. We're facing enormous challenges at the moment, and you may feel worn out or distracted, perhaps barely able to pray. How are you going to keep going? Well, by coming to your Father one day at a time, asking him to go on filling you with his Holy Spirit, to give you all you need to live for him in the day ahead, with the confidence that comes from being welcomed right in to the very heart of God's life and care through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in a prayer now. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ we have access into your very presence. We thank you that you are more generous and kind than we could ever imagine. So give us your Spirit, we pray, and with him all that we need to live as your children this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.